Let's get into our study. We start a new book tonight. And I forgot half my notes. So there we go. It ought to be really, really good. We're in 1 Kings. And we come to 1 Kings at the end of David's life. 1 Kings covers it starts around 1000 BC. And probably ends. Well, actually, 1 and 2 Kings used to be all one book. It wasn't divided until they did the Septuagint. It was just one account all the way from the David into Solomon, all the way through into the captivity. It takes about 400 years. 1 Kings, really, David, Solomon, Jeroboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He was the one who was so numb that he ended up splitting the kingdom. So then you had Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Jeroboam, the guy who took over the north 10 tribes, he was the one who set up the golden calves that Israel would worship. And then from there it ends up with Elijah in 1 Kings. He is the major player. It goes shifting from concentrating necessarily on the kings to concentrating on the prophet Elijah. It starts really good with David and Solomon. It ends kind of bad with Israel going into captivity because of idolatry. Not exactly sure who the author is. Tradition says Jeremiah. Obviously, it was somebody who knew it very well and knew it from the beginning to the end. I mean, it covered 400 years, so it wasn't written by somebody in the middle of it. And he quotes a lot of other books. So he obviously, besides, of course, the Holy Spirit, there were some references that he used in putting this all together. It starts out with David old. First verse, 1 Kings 1:1. Now King David was old, and if that's not enough, and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. He's about 70 years old, which to us is not that old. You know people who are older than 70, well over 70. But like they say with cars, it isn't the years, it's the miles. And David's had some significant miles. He started out working in the fields, tending sheep, fighting with the bears and the lions, went from there to fighting a giant, leading the army, running from the king, dodging spears, living in caves, hiding out here and there. He's had a hard life. He's had a rough life, and at this point, he is old and stricken in years. And those things together take a toll. It got to the point where it says they covered him with cloths or clothes, but he got no heat. He just couldn't get warm anymore. And you know, you've seen older people when they especially get thinner and don't have any body fat left. It's hard. Sometimes I wonder about my wife. I mean, that last night I come into bed and we have a heat control in my bedroom. It's cold in here. Could you check the heat? 72. Well, I need another blanket. You know, I'm melting over here. I remember going to my great aunt's house when I was a kid. She lived to be into her 90s, died this last year. And they just had central heat. They had one, it was hot air, and there was just one big blowing vent, you know. And they kept it at about 99. I'm sure that thing was just maxed all the time, just melting the paint right off the wall. And she, oh, you got a sweater, you know, and you're thinking, what is wrong with you people? I'm dying in here. But you get old, you got no heat. Things are wearing out. He's a 10. His body is a 10. He's an old man, and it's wearing out. And you expect that, okay? It's, again, I had some conversations this week with digital conversations, but conversations regarding divine health and that idea that as a spiritual Christian, as a spirit-filled Christian, you should look like you're 30 and then just go to sleep and not wake up one morning, you know, all the way till when you're 100. You should just walk in divine health. Nothing should wear out. Nothing should break down. I haven't met that person yet. That's a great theology at about 30 or maybe even 40. Really, as the time you start hitting 60 or 70, you really got to work to carry that one because your body wears down. It breaks down. You're in a tent and it's wearing out. You know, I drive an 84 Saab, which is 23 years old in human years, but in Saab years, that's like 100. And the heat's gone. You know, the heat didn't work. I got the Saab, it was great, but the thing was broke. And I go to take, you know, that's fine in the summer until you get to the wintertime in Maine, and I took it into the shop, and he looked at it and messed with it and said, well, you gotta get a part. And then come to find out, gee, they just don't make a part for that anymore. You can't get it anywhere. For some reason, in Lincoln, Maine, there isn't a plethora of 84 Saabs that need to have their heat fixed. So, well, David is, he's the 84 Saab of the kingdom, and his heater is busted, and he's got no heat. He can't get warm. This is the medicine of the day in his day. Look at verse 2. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that the lord the king may get heat. They didn't have heating pads in that day. They needed living heating pads. And so when you read Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews, in it's book 7, chapter 14, if you care, he calls those servants physicians. So these were, this was a tradition that was something they did to try to keep someone warm. Now, he needs a young lady to keep him warm, to lie in bed with him. It's not a sexual thing. Look what it says in the next couple verses. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. This was a strictly medicinal thing. You know, his fire is almost out internally. The flame is going down. And so they go out and they find him a fair damsel. Now, any of you who've gone to shop for a heating pad, you know how it is. You go to the store and you try, you look at the different ones and you go in your price range and you try to find, you know, the most features, the most attractive, looks like it'd be the most comfortable. Well, he's a king. So you might as well find the best one you can find. You know, money's no object. I wonder, is it a hard time to find a pretty woman, or is it a hard time to find a woman who wants this job? What's your job? I just pretty much lay next to the king all night, you know, spoon him so he can stay warm. That's what I just kind of curl up on him, you know, and keep him. And that's her job. Now, presumably he made her a concubine. We don't know. Some people try to tie her into the Shulamite that's in the Song of Solomon. Like maybe Solomon fell in love with this girl. It was his dad's whatever, but you can't really do that. Shunammite, Shulamite, two different places. But, you know, they got him. She was pretty. It says she's very fair. It only says that about a few ladies, about Sarah in Genesis 12. Genesis 24, when it talks about Rebecca, it calls her very fair. And then it uses the same term, only it's translated very beautiful for Bathsheba. So she's a looker. King, he's dying. No sense making him suffer with an ugly heating pad. We'll get him a pretty one, and he can, I don't know. Anyway, so they get this woman, and she keeps him warm. And the truth is, the fire is almost out, which means it's time for a new king. That's the point of these first few verses, to let you know David's on his way out. When the fire's going out inside, it's a matter of time. We need to take care of moving on to the next ruler in the kingdom. It says in verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah, his name means my Lord is Jehovah, or a worshiper of Jehovah. He's one of David's sons. David's oldest son, Amnon, died. Remember, he raped his sister Tamar, and then his brother Absalom killed him. So the oldest son died. Amnon is dead because he did rebellion. There was another son mentioned in there, Chilia, but he's passed off the scene. We don't hear from him, so presumably he's dead at this point. So the next oldest one is Adonijah. So he decides, it's time for me to be king. And what he does, he prepares him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He does it a lot like Absalom did. Absalom did the same thing. If I look like a king, maybe people will think I'm going to be the king. The problem is, he isn't supposed to be king. He's the next one chronologically. But God has already said that he loves Solomon, and the king has already said that Solomon is going to be the next king. So you've got a guy, and you look at Adonijah, okay, and he's a type of a couple things in here. He sounds a lot like Satan does in Isaiah 14 about how I will be like the Most High, I will set my throne, I will be on the sides of the north, I. He's got an eye problem, and I think Adonijah in some ways is a type of that, trying to exalt himself. He's also a type of the flesh more than not, I think, in these first couple chapters, where he's going, even after Solomon, the rightful king, is crowned, he's still hung around for a while, and he keeps trying to get back in place again. He obviously doesn't know what Psalm 75 says about how the Lord sets one up and brings another one down, and that's where promotion comes from. And so Adonijah decides, I'm going to be king. David has had nothing but problems from his kids. You notice that? We mentioned Amnon raping his sister, Absalom killing his brother, and then later on having insurrection, actually driving David out of the kingdom. Now he's an old man, and Adonijah, another son. And why is that? Why is David having so many problems with his son? Well, part of the problem, obviously, the Lord decreed it because of David's sin with Bathsheba. He said, the sword will never depart from your house. He said that, in the same way, while like David had sworn, whoever killed, when he was told the story about by Nathan the prophet of the two neighbors with the lamb, where Nathan took David's sin with Bathsheba and how he killed Uriah and disguised it to look like maybe a little proverb so that David would react righteously and judge himself. And in his own judgment, he says, the man who did that shall pay back fourfold what he killed. And truthfully, David lost the child with Bathsheba. He lost Amnon. He lost Absalom. And now he's going to lose Adonijah. So that's part of it. And he also, the next verse tells us a lot of why this happened in David's life. Look what it says. It says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. His father had not displeased him at any time. Displeased, it means discipline. His dad never disciplined him. His dad gave him everything he wanted. And if you ever want to find the path to true misery, don't deny yourself anything. Have whatever you want. David, probably because he felt crippled by his own sin, because he had done his thing with Bathsheba, because he had failed, didn't feel like he could say anything to his boys. Maybe he wanted what's best for him. Maybe he felt like, well, I grew up out in the fields with nothing, and then I spent my life running and on the lamb, and I had, you know, rough guys around me. I want my boys to have everything. I'm going to keep them in the palace. I'm going to give them the best. They want this? Sure. You have this? Sure. It says that he never displeased them at any time. I don't know how you can do that. I've got four kids. I displease mine all the time. I mean, how can you not? Because sometimes they're insane, especially as they start to get older and have hormones and things like that. They get just plain old weird. I guess we did too. I don't remember it. I seem like I was normal and my parents got weird. But apparently it's actually the kid that gets weird. And you can't make them happy. There are times when you have to make them upset. Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 13, is going to be the one who says in verse 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, and he that loves him chasten him betimes. There is a necessity that comes with being a parent, and that is to discipline our children. And David didn't do it. He didn't do it with Adonijah. Adonijah had grown up under the impression that it doesn't matter what I do, Dad's going to let me get away with it. So now when he decided I want to be king, he figured Dad's not going to do anything about it. He's going to let me get away with it. And if you take Adonijah as a type of the flesh or our sin nature and everything, you have to understand that there is chastening that comes from our Father as well, because if he loves his children, he's going to chasten them. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about that. It says, you know, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He says later on, it's not fun. You know, he says that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When you get disciplined by God, it stinks. It's no fun. I don't like it. But yet, in the times when the Lord has corrected me, I can look back now and say, I am so glad that he did that. Certainly changes the way I deal with other people. And the same thing happens within the church. There is a need for discipline within the church. Sometimes when somebody goes off the deep end, you can't say that you love them and allow them to continue acting however they want. You know, the church has limited tools to deal with it. You know, there is a prescription. If your brother's sinning, you go to him. If he doesn't receive it, you bring another one to you. And then if the two of you don't receive it, take it to the church. And the church, really, as Paul says, when you got somebody who's in unrepentant, grievous sin, the only option they have is to put them out. Not because you hate them, but because you love them, and you're hoping that separation, that distance, the lack of fellowship will cause them to repent. That's what happened with the guy who was with his father's wife in Corinthians, and then Paul has to write to them and say, let him back. He's repentant. Take him back again. Well, David never did that. He never disciplined. He didn't displease him at any time, even to the point now when his son is taking over as king, he doesn't have much to say about it. And this is what Joab does. What Adonijah does. It says, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. He conferred with Joab. Joab, the head of David's army, turns to go with Adonijah. And you have to ask yourself, why would he do that? I mean, he's been with David for a long time. He originally was with Saul, and then he realized David was going to be the king. He left ties with Saul. He followed David, and he's been with David through good times and bad. He's been the black bad guy. He's done the dirty work. He's the one who took care of Uriah the Hittite. He's ended up killing a few people, murdered, which he shouldn't have done. David even tried to replace him at one point, and Joab said, nah, I think I'll keep my position, and he murdered the guy. But Joab now, at the end, decides to jump over with Adonijah. And I wonder, because Joab is not a godly guy, but yet there's been times when he's been very blunt and very direct with David about the right thing to do. Remember when David was weeping over Absalom, Joab said, you know what? If you don't man up and get out there and be thankful for the guys who delivered you in the war, you won't have anybody following you tomorrow. You need to just suck it up, stop crying over your son, and go thank the people who risked their life for you. That was godly advice. That's what he needed to do. And I think perhaps Joab has a sense of what David is like, and like Adonijah is banking on the fact that David's not going to do anything about it. And maybe Joab thinks he's old. He can't even keep warm anymore. He's not going to be able to try to put Solomon. I'm going to stick with the guy who's going to keep me alive. Maybe. I don't know. I can understand Joab probably more than this next guy. Because the other guy who flips sides from David and follows Adonijah is Abiathar the priest. Abiathar has been there a long time, way back when David first fled from Saul. You remember he went down to Ahimelech the priest in Nob, and that's when he ate the showbread that Jesus talked about. He got Goliath's sword. He lied. And then Saul came in, and he killed all of the priests. Abiathar was the only one who survived, and he went to David, and David said, stay with me, I'll keep you safe. And he brought the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim. He's been there all along, and now in David's end of his life, here's a priest flipping and going. And why? The only thing I can think of is, towards the end, we've been hearing about Abiathar the priest and Zadok the priest. Abiathar and Zadok. And it seems like in Zadok, we're going to see sticks with David here. Maybe he wants to be, you know, the high priest. Maybe he wants to be the top dog. I don't know. But for whatever reason, the two of them jump over. It's interesting to me when you think about what's going on here, because you've got Adonijah trying to take the throne, and he takes Joab, which is the strength, the military, and he brings Adonijah, which is the priest. And you know the role of the priest. The priest was to help with the sacrifice, to be the go-between that helped you talk to God. But there's one person noticeably absent. When you read the next verse, look at this. Verse 8, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. David has a priest. He has Zadok. And he has his mighty men. He has his military. Adonijah has Joab. He has Benaiah, and he has the mighty men. But David has Nathan the prophet. What's the job of the prophet? The prophet's job is to speak the word of the Lord. The prophet's job is to speak what God said to the people. The priest goes to God. He does the sacrifice part, but it's the prophet who says what God says. Adonijah basically has religion. He has his thing where he tries to do his sacrifices to God, but you can tell by the way he's acting, he really could care less about what God has to say about the whole thing. So he's not going off in like the full relationship with God. He's just got really religion. He's just got him doing things to try to appease God. That's all he has in his own strength. He's got Joab. But these other men, they stick with David. And see what Adonijah does in verse 9. Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel. And he called his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Interesting, he calls all his other brothers. David, had a bunch of wives. He had a lot of kids. Adonijah goes, takes some men with him. He starts to set up like, I'm going to be king, pretend I'm king, get my priest, get my Joab, my leader of my army, and I'm going to call all my other brothers, except for Solomon. Solomon is the one who's supposed to be king. I don't want Solomon there. But all the other guys who know that they're not supposed to be king anyways, they're going to come follow me. And so he brings all them. He throws this feast. It says he slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle. Part of it would be used for sacrifice, but really he's just throwing a party for his buddies because he's trying to win them by giving them gifts. And I think that's the thing. Hey, you let me be king instead of Solomon, I'll make sure you guys get the fat of the land. I'll make sure you get the best of everything. But Nathan, Benaiah, mighty men, Solomon, his brother, he called not. Why not? Because like it said in verse 8, they belong to David. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign? And David, our Lord, knoweth it not. He's a smart guy, Nathan. He knows David. I think he's hearkening back to what Joab did with the wise woman of Tekoa back in 2 Samuel 14, where he got a woman to come in and tell a story to David, knowing that David would, you know, side with the underdog and then use that story to convince him to bring his son back. I think Nathan maybe, yeah, he's hearing from God, but he's also knowing this is how David's going to respond. And so he goes and gets Bathsheba, who David made some promises to, and said, do you see what's going on here? Because your husband's son, Adonijah, is taking over. He says, now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Because if they reign, you're dead. The reason why he didn't invite Solomon is because he knows that he's supposed to be the real king. He's not going to leave him around. Poor David, he doesn't even know what's going on at this point. Go and get thee unto David, unto King David, and say unto him, didst thou not, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaiden, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Look, we need two witnesses to this thing. The scripture says by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything's established. So you go in, you start letting him know what's going on easy, then I'll come in and I'll agree with your story and David will be persuaded. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. He's freezing, okay? He's an old guy, poor guy. He's a couple days away from dying. He's freezing in bed. He's got his female heating pad in there trying to keep him warm. And his wife comes in to bring him yet another problem. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king and said, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaiden, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Now behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And again, if you go through this with the idea that Adonijah is a type of the flesh, isn't it great to have somebody come to you and say, dude, don't you understand that you're walking in the flesh here? You say you're a believer, but look what you're doing. Don't you understand? You're just here trying to stay warm, and yet you're acting in the flesh. You're not doing what it is you're supposed to do. She keeps going. She says, and he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and has called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant, he hath he not called. And now, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass that when the Lord, my lord the king, shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. Here he is. I'm sure he wants to go. You know, I think David is really pretty tired at this point. And yet, hoping to be at the end, he has to deal with this once again. His wife comes to him and lets him know what's going on and says in verse 20, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee. Because they want to see, David, who you're going to put on the throne. Everybody's looking to you to find out who is supposed to be the right king. I know you're tired. I know you don't want to deal with this. But you have to deal with this because everybody's watching you. And what you do is going to make a huge difference. Truthfully, Solomon is supposed to be on the throne. You remember when he was born, the Lord sent to him by Nathan and said, you know, well, they named him Jedidiah, and then Solomon kind of came from God. But Jedidiah, he was called Beloved of God. And, you know, if you look at us, I think the same thing is true, that all eyes are on us to see who we're going to put on the throne. We have a choice to either put the right king on the throne or the fleshly king on the throne. And those two are contrary. You can't have them both. They won't share power. We're going to see that when we get to the next chapter. They're not going to share power. Because if it's like that whole thing in Galatians where the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, the two are contrary to one another, and they butt heads, and they will continually butt heads. And as long as you're giving a place for the flesh, it will rise up and try to take power again. And here is David. Everybody's watching him, just like everybody's watching you and I. He wants to know what to do. I guess I find it encouraging on one side and also a little discouraging on the other side, that here you have an old guy who's pretty much bedridden, and he's still having this struggle he's got to deal with. I'm sure he'd rather be dead than dealing with this, because the worst thing that could happen is the best thing that could happen, which is he dies and he goes to be with the Lord. He knows where he's going. He said when the other child died that that he's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. He knows where he's going. But yet here he is, even at the end of his life, having to make a decision that everybody else is going to see. And you and I, if we have children, we have a decision to make. Who's going to be on the throne? Unfortunately, it's a decision we have to make every day. Christianity, dealing with the flesh, is a very daily struggle. We have to decide who's going to be on the throne, because everybody's going to watch. If you have kids, and look, some of us have physical kids, some of us just have spiritual kids, because there are people who are younger than us in the Lord, or maybe even not Christians yet, and yet they're looking to us to see who's going to reign in our life. Is this thing that you say you have, is it even true? And we need to be like Joshua, who lays it out at the end of his life, and he says, you know what, if it seems good to you to serve idols or whatever, you go for it. But I know this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what it needs to be. I need to every day in front of my children let them see that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Obviously, I can't force them to be Christians. There's no grandchildren in heaven. They're only children of God. But boys, I can make sure that what comes into my house and what comes out of my mouth is from the right king, and it's not the wrong one. So David, he has a choice to make. And truth is, she says, if you don't, my son Solomon and I shall be counted offenders. Because if you don't put the true king on the throne, the people who are watching you aren't going to put him on the throne. It's up to you to do that. He's the only one that can put the true king on the throne in your life. She says this in verse 22, "Lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in." And it tells you a lot about David, because Nathan is allowed in. The last time we saw Nathan, he was spanking David for blowing it with Bathsheba. And yet here he is, an old man, and David's in bed at this point. It says that Abishag was ministering to him, which means he's laying there trying to get warm with his heating pad. Nathan the prophet, the one who speaks for God, has access to David's bedroom. Imagine that. David, who fell in that area before in his life with Bathsheba, he now has an open policy, open door policy with the Word of God, the one who's going to come in. David doesn't want any hidden sin anymore. He's been down that path, and so David's wide open. Nathan the prophet comes in. Truth comes in. David receives it. And the king, it says, "And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet, when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground." Verse 24, "And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, that he shall sit upon my throne?" It doesn't sound like you, David. Did you really say this? You're setting this up? You didn't even call me. I would have thought, you know the role that the prophet plays in choosing the next king. You remember what Samuel, the role he played when he anointed you king. Would you do this and leave the word of God out of the whole thing? That doesn't sound like you, David. "For he has gone down this day," in verse 25, "and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and has called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah." They eat and drink before him. They're not eating and drinking before the Lord. They're eating and drinking before Adonijah. "But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called? Because he didn't want the one guy who would give him the truth from God, which was Nathan, the prophet. You know, and I read that and I ask myself, how many times do I go to God not necessarily looking for his answer, but rather looking for his approval of my answer? You know, Lord, this is what needs to happen. I don't have this and I need this, so you need to give me this. Okay, God? Right, buddy? You know, you say you'll give me the desires of my heart. And have you heard that lousy commercial that's on the talk radio station by the guy who's saying, every year, everyone else gets what they want. I get turtlenecks and argyle. This year, Daddy's getting himself a Cadillac. Because Daddy deserves a Cadillac. Do I want the Escalade or do I want this? Thank you, Dad. You're welcome, son. What a horrible thing, you know? My kids are giving me sweaters and they give me, but that's not what I want. I want me a Cadillac, you know? And how many times are we like that? I don't want what the Lord has for me. I want what I want. I'm going to say that's what Christmas is all about, getting what I want, and this is what I want. Well, Adonijah didn't want to hear what God had for him or what God's plan was. Me he hath not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. Apparently she left when Nathan came in. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. He knows who put him in his place. The Lord liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. He knows exactly who's put him in his place. See, David's a man of faith, okay? Hebrews chapter 11 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Faith is something tangible. It's not, you know, we hope as a Christian, we don't hope as in I hope I win the lottery. That's a wish. We hope knowing what our hope is. It's heaven. David is an old man, lying in bed, needs to have a young girl in the sack with him to even keep him warm. And yet, here he is, probably, I mean, when the coronation comes in just a minute of Solomon, he can't even go. He's stuck in bed. He's days away from dying. And yet, he says, I know who put me here. I'm going to make this happen because the Lord said it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. No doubt. And in everything, from the outward appearance right now, it's all lost because Adonijah's already coronated himself. People are going with him. The priest is gone with him. The head of the army's gone with him. And yet David says, no, it's going to happen. Certainly this day I'm going to do it. I can't even stay warm, but this is going to happen because God's promised that it's going to happen. Bathsheba bowed her. And look, that's why these guys follow David, because he's that kind of guy. They recognize in that from him back when he was a little lad standing in front of a giant saying, today I'm going to feed you to the birds. And not only you, but that whole army is going out because they're going to find out there's a God in Israel. And here's David saying, you know what? God said that my son Solomon's going to be on the throne. He's going to be on the throne. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And he probably said, would you just don't say stuff like that, okay? You remember our brother Art that came here for a while before he died? You talk to him, I just want to go home. You know, I mean, that's where he wanted to go. He didn't want to be here. He wanted to go, and he was tired of being sore. He was tired of being cold. And David's in the same place. And here's his wife, obviously knowing he's going to die in a few days, saying, oh, let my Lord live forever. Cut that talk out right now. King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. And the king said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him to Gihon, or Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. take upon my own mule. A mule. It's interesting that he has a mule. You know what a mule is. A mule is an offspring of a horse and a donkey, right? Usually sterile, so you don't have mules begetting mules. In Leviticus 19, that was something that Israel was prohibited from doing. They weren't allowed to crossbreed. You couldn't let your cattle procreate with different kinds, and you couldn't mix your seed. And so it was something that would have been imported. This was the king's ride, the special mule. It in some ways, a lot of people believe it symbolized the fact that the leader was a servant. Jesus doesn't come in on a mule. He comes in as a donkey. It's a different thing. Actually, we're doing that Sunday morning. But it's a mule. It's like the equivalent of saying, put him on Air Force One and bring it, or put him on Marine One helicopter that everyone knows that the president rides in, or put him in the Pope mobile that everyone knows the Pope rides in, and bring him in that so that everybody knows this is my choice. This was David's special mule. This was the royal mule. Put him on my mule. Take him down there. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him. Show that he is approved of God. And blow ye the trumpet, say, God save King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and before Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord my God, the Lord God of my Lord the king, say so. And he prays in agreement. And again, here you see godly men coming, seeing David do what's right, they follow. Yeah, that's the way it works. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. See, David's men knew the reason why David was a great king. It wasn't because he was a great military leader. It was because he was with the Lord. And when they see that, they're like, hey, let's make your son with the Lord, even so, more so than you. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites, the secret service, the special guard of the king, went down, caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle. This is the special anointing oil, special occasion oil. Not the Wesson, but this is the stuff with the special scented things in it. And they anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. See, now the Holy Spirit's in the picture. That's what the oil symbolizes, always does throughout the Scripture. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. The oil being anointed means God's Spirit has been poured out on Solomon. He's now fit to be king. He's empowered to be king. Yeah, he's got the right lineage. Yeah, he's got the right training. He's got everything. He's got the army behind him. He's got a priest. He's got all this stuff. But now the Holy Spirit's upon him, and he's fit to be king. Something that Adonijah never had, because again, if he's a type of the flesh and the spirit, they don't mix, and so there's no spiritual part of the flesh. You can't reform him, and that's what's missing in his reign. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. It was loud. It was in Adonijah, and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. They're there feeding their own appetites, of course. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise and the city being in an uproar? See, this was a big deal. We have a hard time understanding that. We're approaching that time that I dread every 4 years when we elect another president. David's been king for 40 years. Probably a significant number to the majority of people in Israel had never known anybody but David on the throne. He'd been king. The one constant thing throughout all of their lives had been the fact that David was ruling on the throne, that he was the king. Now, 40 years later, there's this transition of power. They've never seen anything like this. It's a big deal. You have the Secret Service coming out. You have the military presence. You have the priesthood is represented. The Levites are out there. The prophet is out there. His closest counselors, everything is going on. You have the mule, you have the trumpets, you have the oil, and people are just so excited to see the right king be put on the throne at the right time. Now, Adonijah had tried to do that in his own strength, and he managed to come up with 50 guys to trot in front of him, a couple chariots and his buddies, and they're just having a meal. They ate some oxen or whatever. And it's almost like, you know, anything, it's funny, because anything that's done in the flesh pales and is so small in comparison to what is done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like night and day. It's like comparing, you know, the two celebrations compared. It's like comparing, you know, the Macy's Day Parade to the Lincoln Homecoming Parade. I mean, you know, there's more people marching in the Macy's Day Parade than are in the whole town of Lincoln, and certainly that are concerned with the Lincoln Homecoming Parade. I mean, they're just completely different. It's like, I don't know what, the only thing that really probably compares to it in our lifetime would be maybe when Charles and Diana got married. Do you remember seeing any of that on TV? When there was just carriages and just unbelievable pomp and circumstance, and well, that's going on here, and people are freaking out. The whole place is ringing, and these guys are still having their feast, thinking that they've become king, and all of a sudden they hear all of this noise. It says, and while he yet spake, in verse 42, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. Sorry, wrong answer, Joab. He obviously doesn't know what's going on. And Jonathan answered and said unto Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. We have now have a king who is approved of the Father. The prophetic word is on the scene. The Holy Spirit is there. He's being led. Notice that for Solomon, he didn't even open his mouth through any of this. He never says, I want to be on the throne. He never tries to jockey for position. He allows the Father to put him in the right place at the right time and allows the Spirit to anoint him. I mean, he's a type of Christ in a lot of ways. He's being led on the king's mule. It says, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. It's a done deal. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. Poor dad, can't even be there to watch it, but he is. He's not trying to worry about his legacy. He's not trying to make himself appear to be, you know, the best king ever. He's like, oh, praise God, my son. Thank you that, Lord, you've done what you promised you would do. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. You know, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I know what my prayer is every night for my kids. Part of when I go in, I have a little ritual where I go up and tuck the kids in for bed and pray for them. And part of it is always, Lord, help them to grow up to be a godly woman. Help them to grow up to be a godly man. Bring them a godly wife or a godly husband. Every night. Because that's what you want to see. As a parent, more than anything else, you want to see your child grow up to have a relationship with God. And here's David really seeing the equivalent of that in his son. His son he's lived long enough to see his son get the fulfillment of God's promise. And he's a happy guy. He's got nothing else to hang on for. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. Oh, well, thanks for the dinner. Look at the time. Because they're afraid. They know Adonijah was trying to cause rebellion. He was trying to do a coup. Now, everybody who was associated with him is in grave danger. So they're out of there. You know, the rats leave the sinking ship. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. And he arose and he went and he caught hold of the horns of the altar. He's going for sanctuary. Because even, you know, that's kind of a universal thing. Although even in the Old Testament, it's in Exodus 21. If a murderer or somebody kills somebody and they go, even if they grab hold of the horns of the altar, God says, take them away from the altar and put them to death. You know, that's only refuge for somebody who is innocent, not somebody who's guilty. But yet, Solomon, as a type of Christ, it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he has caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with a sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and he bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to thy house. No trial, no appeals, very simple. If you submit, you live. If you mess with me, you die. It's that easy. And oh, that it was justice was that easy and quick and sure today. I was going to go further into chapter 2, but I don't think we're going to get there tonight. I guess let me leave you with this. You know, we all have a decision to make. Who are we going to put on the throne? Is it going to be the rightful king, which is the one that's anointed by the Spirit? Is he going to have rule in our life, or is it going to be the flesh? Decision to make every single day. Get up out of bed. Who's going to reign? Who's going to rule? If you don't set the tone in the morning, it says in Galatians that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh goes first. That's what always comes off first. You ever notice that? Somebody wrongs you. It's not like you immediately think, oh, I want to pray for them because they despitefully use me. And then your flesh says, oh, no, you don't. You got to do. It's always the other way. The flesh immediately, he gets off first every time, first shot. And, you know, as Ken is fond of saying down in Bangor, you always do the second thing that comes to your mind. Because the first thing is always bad, almost without fail. If you don't know what to do, whatever the first thought was, discard that. Go for number two. Because the first thought is your flesh trying to get off, trying to take position, and again, Adonijah tries to get off first. I want to get ahead of the game. I want to jump on the throne. No, you need to drive him off the throne. You need to go about the right method. You need to get the Word involved. You need to get the Spirit involved. You need to get the power of God involved to put the right man on the throne. So let me encourage you. Let's be men and women that try to get up in the morning. And I'll be the first to say I'm guilty of this because I hate to get out of bed. Winter is worse, you know. Because we talked about the whole heat thing with my wife. I turn it down after she goes to sleep, just so you know. I do. I put it back down because I kind of like to sleep when it's hot. So she, you know, by the time the bed's warm and I'm her Abishag, you know, I keep her all warm. So at that point, it's warm in the bed. I like it cold. I want my body warm and my face cold. The problem is when it's like that, you don't want to get out. You want to stay underneath that blanket, you know, and you have the tendency to want to attend church at first bedside assembly, and you're looking for blanket victory. That's what Joe Foch always says. I need blanket victory because I don't want to get out, and I don't want to get out. And yet, if you get out and you make a priority of putting him first, getting the right king on before you start the day, it's much easier to deal with the usurper when you're already got the right king on the throne. But when he's got a head start, it takes an awful lot more work to get him where he needs to be. So let's be men and women that know who the right king is and be an example to our families and our friends and put him on the throne. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, that we have a right king to put on the throne. We all started out with only the wrong king. And there was no do the second thing that come to our mind. It was always do the wrong thing because that's all we had was our flesh. Lord, we praise you for giving us an opportunity to not walk by the flesh, but to have your Spirit take up residence in us. Lord, I pray you would give us the strength and the courage and the will to let him rule. Father, please bless my brothers and sisters as they go. I ask it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.